holy name. And that's something maybe we should consider doing sometime. Maybe in your downtime, if you can make downtime, maybe just write a list of things that pops into your mind of how God has blessed you and how he pours his love upon your life each and every day. It's so easy not to realize what God does for us. It's very easy to get caught up in the moments of life and not enjoy the beautiful things of life. And I'll just give you an example of this morning. For me, I had an opportunity to just sit out on the porch this morning before everybody else got up this morning at the house. And I went and sat out on the porch, and the sky was blue. I mean, magnificently blue. And I looked up to the left of my porch, and you could see the moon. And, you know, I turned around and looked, and you could see the sun in all of its glory. And those types of things are things that we take for granted. We know the sun's going to rise, and we know that the sun is going to set. And we take those things for granted. I'll give you another story briefly, and then I'll go into the message today. I had an opportunity to have lunch with Miss Ann the week before she passed away. And we were sitting in her dining room area, me, Miss June Robertson, and Diane Cawthon, and we were having lunch together. Grilled homemade pimento cheese and tomato basil soup. It was just a fantastic lunch. And Miss Ann was enjoying her lunch. She was not able to eat very much, but she was enjoying every bite. And I watched her eat. And I just thought about how she was enjoying that moment. And we have those moments every day. And we don't always enjoy them. And then as we were sitting there eating, she looked out of her window, and it was the biggest white, the whitest, puffiest clouds that you've seen. I call those the clouds that you really see at the beach, those big old puffy clouds that you see at the beach. And I call them cotton candy clouds. That's just what they remind me of. And Miss Ann just looked up at those clouds. She said, "Aren't those clouds beautiful today?" And we all agreed, yes, they are. And so then we went outside and sat for a little while on her swing, and we just stared off into the woods, and she looked at her neighbor's yard where they were landscaping, and we just looked at the different things in the yard. Just green grass, green trees, a blue sky, beautiful white clouds. And Miss Ann was just taking all of that in. And so I just think about that, though, as Miss Rhonda just sang this song, 10,000 reasons. We have more than 10,000 reasons just to bless God, but myself included. We just take everything for granted. We always know that there's going to be clouds, and there's going to be a blue sky, and there's going to be a sun, a moon, there's going to be stars, there's going to be rain. You all that were at the beach this past week, you knew that the ocean was going to come up on that shoreline for a brief moment, and as time passed, it begins to recess. We know that the ocean is going to continue to come up onto the shoreline, but it always knows where to stop. We take all of those things for granted. And as Christians, we should really just enjoy and envelop ourselves in those very moments of life, because we don't know how much longer we'll be on this earth. Now, bear in mind, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that what we'll see on the other side of this earth is going to be much more glorious and beautiful than what we see here. But just to know that God gives us this beauty, he wants us to enjoy it. As Sherry shared this morning, she said, "Why did God create us?" And I think it was Skylar that said to worship him. But he created us to worship him. He created us to recognize his glory. We don't worship the sun. We don't worship the ocean, the moon, the mountains. But we should worship the one who created them, and then we should enjoy those things because he is the one who created them for us. He could have made this just a plain old boring world. He could have made it where we all looked the exact same and dressed the exact same, sounded the exact same, but he created us all to be different. That in itself is a blessing. Aren't you glad we're not all the same? Sure, this would be so boring we wouldn't want to come and worship if we all were the same, if we all sang the same, there was no four parts to make a harmony, or we all sang in a monotone, or if there were no music. We have many reasons to give thanks to God. 10,000 is just the beginning, and as she also sang in that song, and in 10,000 years and forevermore, we're going to worship him. Can you imagine just living 10,000 years and then knowing that you're going to continue to live 10,000 years and forevermore worshiping God? But think about those who don't know God. Think about those who have no relation. 10,000 years forevermore, they'll be in hell. A great contrast. So we should have a smile on our faces. We sang Victory in Jesus. I'm telling you, that, you know, that's just a good old song that I've learned as a little child. But when you sing those words, Victory in Jesus, I mean, you know, you should almost want to shout just a little bit. To think about that you've got victory in Jesus. All of us. Anyone who's called upon the name of the Lord and has accepted His saving grace has victory in Jesus. And that's a blessing. What a blessing. That one in itself is worth it all. But this now kind of leads me towards the title of today's message. And the title is, What the Eyes Want. What do your eyes want? We're going to talk about Lot today. We're going to read all of Genesis chapter 13. It's just 18 verses, but we're going to focus on Genesis 10 through 13 of chapter 13. But we're going to talk about Lot and his opportunity that Abram gave him to choose a land. And so, Lot went with what his eyes saw. He didn't go with his heart. He didn't go with what God wanted him to do. He didn't really go with what Abram wanted him to do. In a sense, Abram gave him the freedom to make this decision. We're going to read that in a moment. Abram gave him the opportunity to make the decision. And Lot made a decision, a hasty decision, a decision that we'll talk about in a little bit that really cost him a lot. And I think within our own lives, we look with our eyes and we see what we want and it looks so very good and we want it now. We wanted it yesterday. And so we have to be careful what we look upon. The little children's song is, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And, you know, we teach that to our little children because we want them to understand as they grow older, they need to be careful what they look at, what they view. But even as an adult, we have to be careful what we look at, what we take time to view. And I don't necessarily mean anything from a morally wrong standpoint. If we consume too much time with our eyes doing things that are not of God, we can lead ourselves down a road of trouble. I'll give you an example of my own life. Just yesterday, I knew there was more work that I needed to be doing as I prepared for today's message. And I was wanting to watch those girls play softball. I was pulling for those Florida State ladies, and they won their first game yesterday, and they had to play a second game, and I was watching it, and I knew the whole time while I was watching it, I needed to get up. I need to go and begin reading some more and studying some more, but it was so easy to just sit in the comfort of that recliner and watch the game. So we have to be careful. We have to make sure that we don't give too much time to things that will take us away from God. And so we have to make sure that we focus on what God wants us to do. Now, God wasn't disappointed because I was watching the game. But if I'd have let that game consume my whole afternoon and whole evening, and then I wouldn't have spent any time in His Word, then who would have been disappointed? God. He would be very disappointed that I chose the world versus Him. So let's look at those verses today. And we won't stand up today, but just always bear in mind as we read God's Word that we do this wholeheartedly and we do this out of reverence for His infallible Word, knowing that it is the truth that has been given us from God. So let's take this time to read all of chapter 13. But remember, we're only going to look at verses 10 through 13 as a whole today. Chapter 13 of Genesis. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land also. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as dust of the earth, so that if man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, if I were to ask you to give me a brief summary of what you think just took place, what's one thing that really stuck out in your mind as we read those 18 verses? If you just want to speak out just one word. If you don't, that's fine. I understand. I know we don't normally do this on Sunday mornings, but what's something that stuck out? Anybody? Sodom. We know a lot about that word, that city. What else did we notice? What did Abram at the time, what did he do? He gave Lot what? A choice. And Abram was the elder. He was the elder uncle to Lot. So if someone had the right to choose which land they wanted to reside in, shouldn't it really be Abram's opportunity to pick? We would think so, but he was letting Lot make this decision. Now, we don't really know how quickly Lot made the decision, but by reading these verses, it doesn't sound like Lot really pondered too much on the thought of what he wanted. He saw what he wanted. It looked good in his eyes. And so he made a quick decision to choose this land, this beautiful land, this beautiful plain in the Jordan Valley near the Jordan River, which was also near the city of Sodom. And as we read, Sodom and Gomorrah had not been destroyed by God yet, but it was coming. So Lot saw with his eyes. And so, you know, as I read those verses and I thought about Lot's decision, you know, I would think, you know, that was my uncle, and you would think they had a pretty good relationship with one another. Maybe not the best. Maybe they butted heads every so often. What family does not butt heads every so often? But you wonder, though, was he reluctant to leave Abram? Or was he just that ready to get away from? Because we read that the herdsmen were not getting along because there was not enough space. And there was also two other groups living in that land as well. So there were a lot of people in there. And there was a lot of herds that needed to be fed. The cattle, the donkey, the goat, the sheep, whatever. So there was a lot of land that needed to be used. So here Lot sees an opportunity to walk away from. As I said, I don't think he had much reluctancy at all. I don't even think that he was even civil enough to turn the question back to Abram and say to Abram, well, no, uncle, you choose. Which one do you want? Because Abram had already told him, if you choose left, I'll go right. If you choose right, I'll go left. So Lot made the decision, and he went to the east. But I want to remind you, and keep this in the back of your mind today and tomorrow and really forever, that desires and selfishness for man, for women, for boy, for girl, desires of the heart and selfishness that we have will make you a very rude and uncouth person before you realize it. It can change your mindset. We become so self-involved. We feel that everybody owes us something, entitled, and we live in an entitled world now. We have to be careful of offending anyone and everyone for whatever we may do, look, the way we speak, the way we act. We have to be so worried about infringing upon someone else's rights. But when we become so selfish and wrapped up in our own desires, it makes us rude. It's a very uncouth lifestyle. And we see that these decisions that Lot made made him rude, made him uncouth because he was selfish. He was only thinking of himself. The wantonness or the depravity in his eyes in which he beheld showed us just how very little he considered what he actually was viewing. So keep that in mind. It looked great to him. He saw a well-watered land. He knew that where he was going to take his family and his livestock, that they were going to be provided for through water. They were going to be provided for through the land. He was set. He was good to go. He didn't have to worry about anything else. But that was what his eyes saw. It was not what his heart needed him to do. He wasn't seeking God's will. And I feel that we get caught up in those same decisions sometimes. We see something, we want it, and we don't ask God about it. We want to do it on our own. We feel that, God, well, I'll handle this little decision here by myself, and I'll call on you when it matters more. And so we have to be very careful that we take up that mindset and that lifestyle. He observed Lot. He observed those plains of the Jordan, and they were beautiful. That flat country where he saw was where Sodom was located. This is where Sodom stood, and he knew this is where he needed to go. He probably had already heard of the city of Sodom and probably knew of what all went on in Sodom, but it doesn't really say that in the scripture that that's why he wanted that area. It says he wanted it because the land looked good. But we have to remember that what lies in the man's heart is what he really fulfills. So maybe deep down inside, he knew that maybe if he left his uncle Abram, who was a God-fearing man, that maybe he could go and get a taste of the world, the fleshly desires. In verses 10 and 11 that we've already read, I want to go back and look at them. It says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord." So what is it comparing this Jordan Valley to? The garden of the Lord. What is the garden of the Lord? It's where man fell. It's where Adam and Eve lived. The Garden of Eden is the garden of the Lord. Lot made his choice purely based on what he could see with his eyes. And it cost him. It cost him dearly. He cared only for the material abundance of the land, and he cared nothing for how it would impact his family. He didn't care about how it really was going to impact him in the grand scheme of it all. All he saw was a way of possibly maintaining his livelihood and becoming rich. That's what he saw. That's what he wanted. But the one thing that I can say between Abram and Lot is that Abram walked by faith, and Lot was walking by sight. And we have been taught at a young age that we are to walk by faith, and we're to never walk by sight. And we can read that in 2 Corinthians 5:7. It tells us this in God's word, that we must always walk by faith. Don't rely on what your eyes show you or reveal to you. Go by faith, and the faith that you have can only be obtained because of your convictions, because of your beliefs in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abram was a man of faith, and Lot at this time in his life truly was not. The sight in Lot's eyes was very beautiful for the current situation. And that's something that you need to remember also, is that what looks good to you at that current moment in time, it may be the best thing that you think could ever happen to you for that current situation in your life. But you've got to think down the road, how is this going to affect me? And you know, we look at our lives today, we see our families here today, we have small babies here, we have the adolescents here, we have those teenagers and those older teenagers, soon to be young adults here with us today. And I'm going to tell you that sure, that what this world offers you looks good, but you got to think about the consequences of it all. And I know that when I was 18, 19 years old, I didn't think about consequence. I felt that I was unstoppable. I felt that I could do whatever I wanted to do and nothing was going to happen to me. And that's a sad mentality to have, because we are never promised tomorrow. And so we need to make sure that we are striving to serve God, and that we are looking through God's eyes to do what is right, not through our own eyes. And when we look through God's eyes, we're being led by the Spirit. And I wish when I was growing up at that 18 and 19 year old age that I was more in line and more in tune with the Holy Spirit. I knew that I was saved, but I was not in line with the Holy Spirit. I went along with what my eyes wanted, and I didn't care about truly what was in my heart, the Holy Spirit. I was being led by the flesh. And so we have to be very careful of that, because when you begin to allow the flesh to take more and more control of your life, the more difficult it will be for you to come back to what you know is right. More and more difficult. And I say this from experience. I'm not much older than some of you younger people here. And then I look at our older people here, our young at heart, and I'm sure you could tell a story after story where God showed you that He needed to be your guide. He needed to lead you. And you probably can give us examples even at this current moment in your life. We have to be careful what we see and look upon with our eyes. Sensual choices are very sinful choices. And they never bode well for your soul. Sensual choices are sinful choices. And they will corrupt your soul. For those who don't believe in God, they also have a soul. Some don't believe this. Some people feel that there's no God in their lives, and they don't feel that there's a such thing as a God, and they don't serve a God. They don't think about having a soul. They think that when they draw their last breath, their life is over. And it is over. It is over spiritually. But for you who have called upon the name of the Lord, you also have a soul, obviously. And your soul will go on to live with the Lord forevermore, where you will then be one day given a new body likened unto His. But for those who do not know God, their body, their soul will not be likened unto the Father. We have to be very conscientious of what we look upon. As a believer, if you choose relations, callings, dwellings, or settlements which are guided and governed, listen, by the lusts of the flesh, that are governed by the lusts of the eye, or pride in itself, if you choose to be directed that way, you're going to be miserable. There is no way that you will ever find joy when you use these methods to find peace, joy, and happiness. The only way that you can receive these joys is through God and Him being your leader. And even though you are a believer in Christ, if you're not choosing to adhere to God's word, if you're not choosing to listen to Him, and if you're choosing by the lust and desire of the eye, God's presence is not with you to help you make that decision. You have to understand that. You think God's going to condone you making a lustful, flesh-filled, desired decision? No, He is against it. He will not be present with you in this type of decision. Looking at verse 11, it says, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other." So Lot and Abram were now separated. Lot made his choice. He saw what he wanted, and he was going to get it, and he didn't care about anything else but what he desired. This area Lot chose was very comparable, as we've already discussed, to the lush gardens of Eden, where the fall of man took place. Genesis 3:24 says, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." This is also the very same direction, the east. This is also the very same direction in which Cain followed upon the judgment of killing his own brother. He went to the east. He fled from God. He went to the east. Genesis 4:16 says, "And Cain went," listen to this, and think about this for a moment in your own life, something you may have experienced or something that you may know someone else to have experienced. But listen what Cain does in Genesis 4:16. It says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." He says then, "And he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Can you imagine what your life would be like if you were to journey away from the presence of the Lord? That should make you shudder. It should scare you to think that there's something you could do for the presence of God Almighty to withdraw from you. And that's something we need to think about, because upon conviction prior to being saved, the Holy Spirit's not there with you. But when you feel that conviction, and you feel that tightness in your heart, you feel that uneasiness in the pit of your stomach, you know something's going on. And when you adhere to that, then that pit, that deep, it's really kind of a hurt. It goes away. You begin to stand taller. Your shoulders are more erect because that burden has been lifted, because you've allowed the Holy Spirit to come in and cleanse you. You've been made new. But even as a believer, you can still be convicted and ignore convictions. And your heart begins to get harder and harder and harder. Now, you don't lose your salvation, but you damage the relationship between you and God. And I don't think that's something that anybody would ever long to have. But you have to be very conscientious of that relationship. It should be an ongoing relationship, one that is always evolving in a positive manner, one that is always moving forwards towards the way home. And I mean home eternal. That's what's important. This very same direction that we speak of in going to the east took place also when sinful humanity followed their heart's desires to construct the very Tower of Babel. Genesis 11:2 says, "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." So this people also had to flee because God separated them, because what did they do? They were doing what they wanted to do. They saw with their eyes, they wanted to build a tower that was going to reach into the heavens. And that's what they wanted. And so that's what they tried to do. And we know that it failed miserably because it was not what God wanted them to do, and they were punished for it. And if we were to go and read further on in Genesis, we can read, I believe, in chapter 18 and chapter 19 of Genesis, you can go and read what really happened to Lot because of his foolish, selfish, and prideful decision in which he made. Verse 12 says, "Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." I think in Lot's mind, he was thinking that I could serve God just as well in Sodom or in the plains of Sodom, just as well as I could with my uncle Abram. And you know, in his mindset, he probably was thinking that, well, these people of Sodom, these Sodomites, they need a witness. They need somebody to come in and witness to them. And so that's probably what he was thinking. Maybe he thought that out loud. But Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so that might have been what he was thinking. That may have been Lot's mindset, but we know that God knew his heart. Don't you know that Lot chose that area for the flourishing area in which it was? He wasn't thinking about going and being a witness to Sodom and to Gomorrah. That was not his concern. He was simply wanting to go and get away from Abram so he could take care of himself. It tells us in this verse that Lot lived a transitional life. He lived in the cities of the valley, while also maintaining his tent. So he was trying to get the best of both worlds. He was wanting to maintain his livelihood, but at the same time, he was wanting to be a part of what Sodom had to offer. You think about it. When you go to the beach, I use that as an example because that's really the closest venue for us to get away from it all, so we say. But when you go to the beach, per se, and you're out at the beach or you're doing whatever, and you look around and no one knows you there, you can do what you want to, right? You can have that beer. Nobody's going to care. Nobody sees. Nobody knows you. Because most everybody else is drinking. So you drink too. You blend right in. Or you can listen to some different music that you wouldn't typically listen to here. Or maybe you can have a conversation with someone that you wouldn't talk about while you're back home. You're trying to have the best of both worlds. We have to be careful of that. Sure, it sounds enticing. The things of the beach at Myrtle Beach, North Myrtle Beach, or anywhere you may go, it looks great. It looks fun. The commercials that they show on TV, and it really blows my mind of the commercials that are on television now. You know, used to when I was growing up, you would see a commercial of Budweiser or Bud Light and those types of alcoholic beverages. But now, I mean, they show, you know, it's big time. It's liquor commercials now. And I mean, this fancy liquor that they sell, and they're showing these people partying and living up. They're the most beautiful people you'll ever lay your eyes upon, and they're having the best time ever. But you notice they never show what happens the next day when the party's over. They just show the limelight. And so, yeah, that party looks fun, doesn't it? It does. It looks great. You want to be a part of it. But what lies on the other side of the party? That's what you have to think about. We get caught up in the initial moment, and we don't think about what will happen down the road. And parents who are here today, you have to be very careful of what decisions you make as a parent around your children. You may think that it's okay for your children to see you do specific activities because they're with you, and you can protect them. But they're not going to always be with you. You're not going to always be able to protect them. And so you got to be careful of how you teach them, how you lead them. Or maybe you do certain things you think are in private and they don't know. And I'll go ahead and tell you this, they know. They're wiser than you think. I had a friend of mine many years ago who thought he was concealing his drink in a red Solo cup. And that his child never knew what was in that red Solo cup. Until one day, they were sitting in Sunday school class, and the girl said out loud, "Well, I know what my daddy has in his red Solo cup." How embarrassing. That's embarrassing, don't you think? But think about this. Think about the way that you have now taught your child that it's okay if you conceal it and no one else knows it. If you conceal those types of sins and no one else knows it, then who's going to be harmed by it? Nobody, because it's being concealed. And we have to be very careful of that. Because when you begin to live that lifestyle and you begin to teach that lifestyle, you're teaching what the eyes see is best. You don't teach that God knows best. You're not teaching that you need to follow the pathway of God and that these little earthly things that are here for you that may seem fun for a brief moment are not fun when it's all said and done. We get caught up in the moment. Verse 13 says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord." And at the very end it says, "exceedingly," as if they were proud of the fact that they sinned and they lived this terrible life and that they didn't care what God thought of them. They believed that there was a God, but they didn't care. They were going to do what they wanted to do. The depth of iniquity and sin which prevailed in the city is clearly set forth in bold and plain language. We read it right here. It describes the unnatural lust and the unnatural desire which prevailed in Sodom. And a matter of fact, the very name Sodom is synonymous with gross immorality. You know, we think about the nation that we live in. We compare our nation sometimes to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you look at the things that we do here in the United States of America, then go and read the description of what transpired in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Go read chapter 19, verses 4 through 14, and you see that right before our very eyes today. A modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. Though all sinners in this city, some were greater sins than others in the magnitude of God's eyes, in man's eyes rather, but we know that sin is sin, but there are different degrees of sin in which we commit. These men of Sodom were sinners of the greatest magnitude, sinners before the Lord, and that it was really an impudent attitude that they had. They were daring. It was almost like they dared God to judge them because they were going to live the way they wanted to live. Isaiah 3:9 says, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom." Saying now that Sodom and sin, that word is synonymous one with another. "They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." You think about it now. Look at the world we live in, how evil is rewarded. It is applauded. What is it going to take to get that back to where it used to be? And it's going to take us, you who choose to be here today, to be on your knees praying for this country, to pray for total repentance of this world. That's what it's going to take. In the end, you who seek the world, you're going to lose it. And you who are willing to give up anything for the honor of God, you're going to gain it. It wasn't Lot's choice that led his heart astray. Think about that. It wasn't that his choice is what led him away. He was already led away because of the choice, because it shows us where his heart truly lies. Now, I titled this tonight, with What Your Eyes Want. But it's really what's here. We see it. We want to be a part of it. We don't want it to be a part of us. And then it begins to grow deep within our hearts. To briefly summarize what we have talked about today, what we read today, we saw that Abram allowed Lot the decision to make of whether he wanted left land on the left, land on the right. It didn't matter. Abram was willing to give Lot whatever he wanted. Lot chose what he saw with his eyes because deep within his heart, his selfishness, his pride, his desire to grow more and more wealthy was all that he really cared about. He wanted to care about his family, his herdsmen, and what flocks he had obtained. But I want you to go back and look at the very beginning of verse 10. At the very beginning of verse 10, it reads, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan." Now that phrase, lifted up his eyes, in Hebrew, it literally means to seek. It literally means to seek out and to look upon with care. Lot thought he was choosing what was best for his family, his herdsmen, his animals, and his own livelihood. However, we can see that sin repeatedly causes great harm. It looks so good from a distance, but once you go too far, or once you get too far involved, it's really habitually too late. Once you have strayed away so far, it's a habit that's going to be very hard to break. Enticements always show the good. They never show the bad. You know, just for example, obviously we can use drinking as a prime example, but we see the fun that can be had through the course of drinking. But they don't show the statistics day in and day out of how many people are killed because of the abuse of alcohol. Those things are important. Sure, it's fun for a while, but there's consequences. And we have to understand and know that there are consequences, and there are always going to be consequences. You're going to face these consequences one day. We all will. But as believers in our Lord Jesus, we must understand and know that you've been given the necessary weapons, the necessary tools to combat these types of enticements, these types of temptations, these things that may cause you to lust. First and foremost, you must remember that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit living within you. Wherever you go, He goes. And He's there for you to lead you, to be your compass, your moral compass. And also understand and know that God will never give you more than you can bear. And if God is there with you, He's going to provide for you. And then if you face temptation, understand and know that if you face a temptation, God will provide for you an escape. But you've got to be willing to flee it. And I really think that's a problem for many of us. We know that there is an escape. We know that there is an answer to escape these temptations that this world throws at us. But we don't want to escape it because we love what we're doing. We love the idea of meeting our fleshly needs and not loving the idea of meeting our spiritual needs. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Had Lot thought of God and what God's plan was for him, his life, he would not have gotten caught up in the perverse world of Sodom. That lifestyle enveloped him, his entire mindset, his heart. He looked upon it with his eyes, and he realized he wanted it. He wanted to be more and more a part of it. And this cost him his life, his wife's life, rather, And it almost cost him his children's lives as well. But his life in general was ruined because he chose what his eyes saw, what really infiltrated his heart. So I'll ask you the question once more. What does your eyes want? Acts 26:18 tells us to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Listen to this. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. Me being God the Father and God the Son. What a comforting verse to think about. God knowing that we are in darkness, He wants us to turn to light. He wants us to turn from the power of Satan, and He wants us to turn to the power of who He is. And through all of that, knowing how bad we are, knowing that even as believers in God, we're still going to make mistakes, we're still going to sin, we're still going to fall short of the glory of God, with God knowing all of this, He still wants us to be forgiven. He wants us to have that heavenly inheritance. There's nowhere in your life you will ever find anybody to love you unconditionally the way God does. Nobody. He's going to continue to love you even when you're bad. Even when you're not doing what is right, He still loves you. And He's given you an escape. He's given you a way to be sanctified by faith through the giving of His only begotten Son. Keep in mind, your choices at first may seem okay. But as I've shared with you before in another message, a song by the Cathedrals that used to sing, sin will always take you farther than you want to go. Always. Slowly taking control. Who's got a grip on your life? Are you being led by God, or are you being led by the world, the prince of the world, the prince of darkness, and that is Satan himself? What do your eyes really want? Charles Spurgeon once said, "You will find all true theology summed up in these two short sentences." Now listen, very simple sentences to remember. Salvation is all of the grace of God. Salvation is all of the grace of God. Damnation is all of the will of man. You choose God, you've got salvation. You choose the ways of man, and you have damnation. We walk by faith. We do not walk by sight. Make sure that when you are looking and you're wanting, make sure that you're looking towards God. Make sure you're looking towards the cross and what took place on that cross. And if you are still finding yourself caught up in the temptations of this world, God has provided you an escape. He will take care of you. He will take that desire away from you. But you've got to be willing to flee from it. If you're not willing to flee from it, if you're not willing to let it go, God can't help you. You've got to give it to Him. And once you give it to Him, there's no need to try to take it back. That's how good of a God you serve. That's how good of a God we have. What does your eyes want? Let us pray. God, we thank You for all that You do each and every day, God. And I thank You for this opportunity to come back into Your house of worship, Father, and just to be with like-minded believers, Lord. And Father, I just pray now that You will open the eyes of our heart, Lord, that You will show us the way, Lord, that we will seek Your counsel in all that we do each and every day, God, that when we do look upon this world, Lord, that we think of You first. God, we think of Your beauty and Your majesty and all that You created, God, so that we can give You that praise and honor and the glory for everything that takes place in our lives each and every day, God. Lord, I do pray that You'll allow us to be more like Abram, Lord, that we will be able to walk by faith, not by sight, God, not being like Lot and just seeing what we want and what our heart's desire is and not seeking You first. Lord, I just simply pray today, if there be someone sitting in Your church today, God, within this congregation, who isn't sure if they've made You the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of their life. Father, I pray that this morning, this day, will be the day that they come to know You as their personal Savior. Father, we love You and we praise You. And I do thank you for all that you do. God, I thank you for always hearing our prayers, Lord, and answering these prayers in accordance to thy precious will. In your glorious name, I do pray. Amen.